Welcome to the prayer meeting edition of Faith Comes by Hearing from Verdun-LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. We hope that these messages from Pastor Jerry Sauve, which take place just prior to our prayer time each week, will be a great encouragement to you. And now let's join Pastor Sauve for this evening's message.
All right, well, it's great to be able to sing the Lord's praises together like that and to be able to rejoice in Him. And it's been great to sing tonight and lift up our voices to the Lord. But now let's turn our attention to the Word of God. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at verses 7, 8, and 9 tonight. Let me read verses 7 to 11 of 1 Peter 4. So 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 7. Right down to verse 11, 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. All right, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's just have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, thank you that tonight we can come to the Word of God to be encouraged and built up in our faith. Father, we pray that you would minister to us from the Word tonight. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that is so practical when it comes to our Christian life, that teaches us how to live in a way that will honor you as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we read from Peter tonight, there are some very specific things that we need to be doing as we are awaiting the return of the Lord. Father, sometimes people forget that the Lord is coming back. Some people don't believe that the Lord is coming back. But as Christians, we need to be aware that the Lord is coming back and that we need to be living in a way that glorifies Him as we await His return. So teach us, Lord, tonight, as we take this time to look through the Scriptures and to understand what they teach us regarding the way we should live. So bless us tonight, Father. May your Holy Spirit shed light on the Word that we might understand it and grow by it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that we really love as Christians is to be talking about the return of Jesus. It's always very exciting to talk about the fact that Jesus is coming back someday and that we're looking forward to that. And, you know, rightfully so, because we have the promise of Jesus that he will come back. He's told us that one day he would come back. In fact, if you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, John 14, 1 to 4, listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 1 to 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to these words. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. There's several things that Jesus says here that are very important. First of all, he promises us that one day he's coming back, that he's going to return, and he's going to come and take us to be with himself forever. Mm-hmm. He also tells us that he's going to prepare a place for us. And it says there that in his Father's house are many mansions. Probably a better translation of the word mansions is rooms. That in his Father's house are many rooms. And so he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he says, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. So we have the promise of Jesus that he wants us to be with him. That's very encouraging as Christians. And then he says in verse 4 there, and where I go, you know, we know where he's gone. He's gone to be with the Father. And the way you know, well, we know that he is the way, because just a little bit later on in this passage, he's going to say that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he went there to prepare a place for us. The Bible tells us that day when Jesus ascended up into heaven to go and prepare that place for us, there were two men there as he ascended up into heaven. There were two men who were there as Jesus was speaking to his disciples and beginning to rise up into the heaven. And the two men spoke to the disciples. And I'd like you to turn back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And I want you to notice what the two men said to the disciples who were standing there watching Jesus rise up into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Here's what they said. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. And so he's telling them that as you're watching Jesus rise up, don't just stand there looking at it, but understand that one day Jesus is going to come back in the very same way. So it's really appropriate that we should be excited about the return of Jesus. We as Christians should be very excited about the fact that Jesus is coming back and that he's going to come back one day for the very purpose of coming to get us and to take us to be with himself forever. And so we believe that Jesus will come today, one day, I wish it was today, and that he would gather us to himself. And from that point on, we will be forever with the Lord. And the Bible describes how that's going to happen. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to make your work tonight, we'll check all these passages. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the Thessalonian believers, explaining to them how all of this would happen, how Jesus would come back for his church. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means those who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm telling you this because the Lord has told me this. Mm-hmm. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the description of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and one day I will come back and receive you to myself. Well, Paul has just described for us what that receiving is going to be like. He's going to come back and get us and take us to be with him forever. So there are several places in the Bible, several biblical passages that really encourage us to anticipate the coming of the Lord and are being gathered together with him. And so it's normal that as Christians, we should be very excited about the return of the Lord. However, yes, Claudia.
Hudson said, just like you just said, that he's gone to prepare mansions or rooms. He used exactly that word.
Yes.
And Hudson said, he said, depending on what state you were in when you died, some people will have bigger rooms.
Because we know that there are rewards in heaven.
Yes.
So there will be rewards for different things that we have done. And that's why our works will be tested after we die. We stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. He will test our works to see what manner of works we had. And so there are those who will receive greater rewards and those who will receive lesser rewards.
I got the rewards, but how does he know some people will have bigger rooms?
We don't know exactly if that is true, but it's a good way of describing it, that maybe we'll have bigger, maybe some of us will have suites and others will have like smaller rooms or whatever.
But is that going to be physical?
I believe it's going to be very
physical.
The life that is coming will be very much like the life we're living today, except it will be in God's presence, and we will be sinless. Mm. We will be perfect, and everything will be as God wants it to be. So it will be marvelous. And I think, you know, when we look at it that way, it makes us understand that we have something wonderful to look forward to. We're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harp for the rest of eternity. We're going to be involved serving the Lord, living a full life, as God intended with Adam and Eve at the very beginning.
Right.
It's going to be the recreation of everything for God's purpose. It'll be marvelous. And the Bible says that the biggest thing we can imagine is going to be even bigger than that. So it's exciting to think what that will be like. So we need to be encouraged. But sometimes we forget. We forget that in the meantime, we have something to do. In the meantime, we have a task. Until Jesus returns, we're to be focused on walking in obedience to the commands that he has left us, be focused on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, there are all kinds of things that the Bible tells us that we should be doing in the meantime. We should be reading the Word, familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God. We should be studying the Word just like we're doing tonight. We should be really spending time in prayer, interceding. We should be bringing people to the Lord, praying for them. We should be worshiping with God's people. We should be fellowshipping with each other as believers in the body of Christ. We should be reaching out to the world that is lost, calling them to repentance and faith in Christ. And so some people get so focused on the return of Christ that they kind of neglect the work that's got to be done. And they just kind of sit back and look forward to the return of Jesus instead of being involved in all the things that he wants us to do. So it's really important that as Christians we be balanced in our service for the Lord, that we live each day looking, yes, to the return of Jesus Christ, but also being very focused on the work that he's given us to do until that day when he returns. And this is what Peter is talking about in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. You remember that he's talking to persecuted believers. They're struggling. They're going through a hard time. And it would be very easy to turn in on yourself and just kind of be focused about yourself and your problems and your difficulties which you're going through. But he's telling them, no, don't do that. Be focused on the work that God has given us to do. So tonight I want to look at this little passage, just three of the verses. And I want us to focus in on what Peter is exhorting the believers to whom he was writing as they await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that really applies to us also. So the first thing I want you to notice is in chapter 4, verse 7, the first part of verse 7, that the end of all things is at hand.
Which one?
1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 4, verse 7. He says there, the end of all things is at hand. Peter assures the believers that the end of all things is at hand. He's telling them the end is coming and that the world as we know it is about to change. There's going to be a change that's going to occur, that there is coming a day in which Christ will reign. He will be reigning among us. And you don't need to go to this passage, but just quickly in 2 Timothy 2:11, 12, we read there, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, if we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you need to understand that one day we shall live with Christ and we shall reign with Christ. In other words, reigning means we'll have a position of authority And I think this is where some of the rewards come in, that when we reign with Christ, there will be levels of authority that will be given. And so depending on how we've lived our Christian life, we will receive special rewards to reign with Christ. Mm-hmm. Then in Revelation 20 and verse 6, we have the same idea there. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God. And we know that Peter talked already about us being priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, because of the millennial period. So we will reign with him. Now we need to note that when Peter says all of this, that the end of all things is at hand, that he doesn't mean that everything will be ended as in annihilation, not in that sense, but instead it means the consummation of everything, or the fact that everything has come to conclusion. Everything that the Word of God has told us, everything has achieved its purpose, it will has achieved its goal and its reason for being. So he's really telling us that the Scriptures teach us that there will come a time of fulfillment, that everything the Bible has said, everything God has intended will have happened just as he told us it would. And that's what's exciting about studying the Scriptures, because you see the prophecies, you see the things that are said, and you see all of those things that are unfolding, that the purpose will be achieved, and then Jesus will return. So that should give us great confidence in the Word of God. You know, as you look over the past ages, as you study the Old Testament, and you look at the prophecies of the Old Testament, and you see the things that have come true, you know, we've just come through Christmas, and there's all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament. Remember Isaiah? A child will be born, a son will be given, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know that's happened. Jesus Christ was born. He was born in Bethlehem, foretold in the Old Testament. He was born of a virgin, foretold in the Old Testament. So all of those things came true. Just with that little handful of truth makes me confident that everything else the Bible says will also come true. And yeah, so it's proof. And it gives us real assurance and stability. So we should really be encouraged, I think, as Christians, and be confident that all that is yet to occur, that is yet to happen, will happen just as God's word tells us. And notice that Peter says that all of this is at hand. That little phrase, at hand, means that the time is drawing near, that it's approaching, it's close. One of the things that often we forget is when we speak of the end times, that's a section of time. And it's very important to keep in mind that the end times began when Jesus was born. So the end times is that, well, the end times has been 2024 years.
But he must have been thinking it's really near.
Yeah, of course. Well, they didn't know. Nobody, even Peter, even the apostles didn't know when. Even Jesus, while he was on the earth, did not know when that would happen.
In fact, Jesus said, I have told you everything that the Father has told me.
Yeah.
And even the angels don't know when
it happens. Yeah, it's God's prerogative. It will be God's timing. And so, but we're to be ready. We're to be ready for the return of the Lord. So when he's writing to these people, you know, who are going through a lot of struggles and suffering, well, I know from experience that when you're going through hard times and suffering, you're looking forward to that day when Jesus will return. And like sometimes I've said to the Lord, today would be just right. This would be the perfect day for you to come back, Lord, because I don't want to go on in this. But we don't know when that day will come. And so, you know, 2024 years have already passed since Christ was born. And so it hasn't happened yet, but let me tell you this, we're that much closer to the day when he will come back. We're 2024 years in. That means we could be very, very close to the return. And then the believers that Peter is writing to will know that day when Christ will return. So how much more ready we should be than even they as we anticipate the return of the Lord. So Peter reminds them to be ready. because the end of all things is at hand. It's approaching. It's close. Then he tells them this in verse 7, same verse, the latter part, the second part, part B. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Here, Peter reminds us how we should be waiting and watching. What are some of the things we should be doing as we await the return of the Lord? And I find it significant that the first thing he talks about is prayer. He tells us that rather than just sit back and wait, we are to be actively waiting for his return. And one of the things that we should be active in doing is praying. Prayer is really a vital part of the Christian life. I don't know any Christian who can live without prayer. We have to pray. It actually becomes part of our nature when we become Christians. We begin, calling out on God. And everywhere in Scripture, we're exhorted to pray. Let me give you a few references. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let's go and have a look. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is a great passage on prayer. Remember, as a young Christian sitting out on my back porch in the apartment that I was renting in Ottawa, I was lonesome. I didn't have many friends in Ottawa. I had newly arrived there. And I was sitting out on the back porch reading my Bible, and I came across this verse, and I thought, I got to learn this by heart. This is such a great verse. And I did that very day. It was the first Bible verse that I ever memorized, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where Paul says to the believer, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, maybe just last week, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he says, look, don't spend your time, wasting your time worrying about everything. But instead, the minute you start worrying, switch over to prayer. Be like a train on a track. And the minute it starts talking about worrying, change tracks. Go into another direction. Start praying with supplication and thanksgiving. Make your request known unto God. Because when you do that, he says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What great advice. It's been great advice for my entire life to be able to do that. And then in 1 Thessalonians, just a little bit farther on, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, there's another exhortation to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and it often puts a lot of questions in people's minds, and they want to know what it means. But verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, that doesn't mean you got to be praying all the time and you can't stop, but it means be in a constant state of prayer. Like in everything that's going on, let your mind be constantly focused on the Lord and be bringing things to him all the time, all through your day, as you're going about doing your work, as you're busy, whatever you're doing, just be in a constant state of communication with God, as if he's like there all the time right next to you. And he is, by the way, he's everywhere. And so be constantly conversing with him. And somebody wrote a book, I forget who it was. It's called Practicing the Presence of Christ. And it's a great book. I read it a long time ago. But it's just learning to live every day as if Christ is right there. And he is. And so learning to walk with him like he's right there and you can talk with him all the time at any moment. Pray without ceasing. That I love what the author of Hebrews says. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16.
Is that before Thessalonians or after?
That's after. Just right after. Hebrews chapter 4. 14 to 16. Yeah. First Hebrews. There's only one Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. He says there, seeing or because that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that great? Let me put it the other way. We have a high priest in heaven right now who sympathizes a lot with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our difficulties. Why? Because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he went through earthly life. He knows what it was to be reviled and rejected and abused and scorned and all the rest of it. And so he says, because of that, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly or with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that, that we have somebody in heaven who represents us, who is a faithful high priest. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we're made of. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we're sinful people, and he knows everything that we go through, and he's able to intercede perfectly for us. And so we need to come to him with confidence and go to the throne of grace and know that he knows everything about us and that we will be able to obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So the Bible teaches us, because of this, we should be in prayer, that we should pray confidently, that we should pray expectantly, with faith, believing that the God who has called us to pray didn't give us a futile exercise, but he called us to pray because he hears and he answers prayer. So Peter joins in with the other passages of Scripture and encourages us to pray, but to pray with a very specific attitude. I want you to know what he says there about prayer. He says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I find this very, very striking. The word serious means the opposite of like being swept away with passions or emotions, but my prayer should be directed by Scripture, not by my own imagination or conjectures of what God might want to do. They should be really governed by Scripture. As I grow in my Christian life, one of the things I found is that I want to pray according to the will of God. I really want to be able to pray, not things that maybe are just my own will, but really pray according to the will of God. That's why it's really a good thing, excuse me, to use Scripture when we pray. And of course, to do that, you have to read the Scriptures, you have to know the Bible, but it's really good to pray the Scriptures, to use the very words of Scriptures. And sometimes when I pray, I just pray through a whole series of Scripture passages that I know from my memory. Or I'll pray through the Lord's Prayer and kind of use that outline in my prayer. And you can learn about this. You can learn about this by reading the book of Psalms. David did this. David, if you read the prayers of David in the book of Psalms, you will see a man there pouring out his heart to God. And when you read that, you'll realize that this is the word of God. You know, when David is praying, he's actually writing down his prayers, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. These are the words of God. And so you can pray those prayers and know that God is hearing that because it's his word. There have been many books that have been written about this. And I believe that Matthew Henry wrote one of them that teaches Christians how to pray the Scriptures. And it's very, very exciting way to pray, because you know you're praying the very words that God has given. And so you know that he hears those words. And so I'm not saying that you can't pray just as things come to your mind. I think that you should. That's fine, and we should do that. But to have Scripture passages that back up what we're saying when we pray, you know, like when I pray for the salvation of souls, I remind God, Lord, you say in your word that you are not willing that any should perish. And so that gives great confidence when you come to God and you say, Lord, we're evangelizing, we're sharing the gospel with people, or I have a concern about a certain person, and I know that you're not willing that anybody should perish. So please hear my prayer for them. And so you know that you're in the thoughts of God right there, that he wants the salvation of people. And we know that God answers that kind of prayer. And so it's very important to be serious about prayer. In 1 John, go and have a look at this. 1 John, right near the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5. I love what John writes there. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Listen to what John says here. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, the confidence we have in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, there's the reason for praying the scriptures, because we want to pray in God's will. So if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. In other words, it gives us confidence in our prayer to know that if we're asking for something that God has told us to pray about, i.e. the salvation of souls, that God is going to save some of those people. We don't know who, but God's going to save some of them. And so for me, that's a very encouraging thought when it comes to evangelism, because here I am talking to all these strangers on the street, but I know that God's not willing that anybody should perish. And I know that his word talks about that his will talks about people being saved. Now, I don't know who they are. I can't put my finger on them. But I know that if I'm out there and I'm sowing the seed of God's word, that God is going to work, that God is going to do something. Yes, Claudia.
He's not willing that anyone should perish. I yes. get that, and yes. I understand that. But at the same time, some people are elected.
Yes.
Some aren't.
Yeah, but that doesn't change the heart of God.
But how could that be if some are elected and some are not?
Well, because the whole issue of election is attention. And actually that passage that God is not willing that any should perish and the whole issue of election are attention in scripture.
Yeah.
But as you look at that, when you look at it, it's true that God doesn't want anybody to perish.
Uh-huh.
But it's not like he's turned their hearts away. It's they have turned their hearts away from him. They're the ones that will not respond because, you know, even in election, we have a responsibility. If God elected me to salvation, I still have a responsibility to respond to him.
Yeah.
And so in the same way, there are those who refuse to respond to him and will not listen. I don't know if they never get a chance. I think everybody does get a chance.
They're all elected.
No, they're not all elected, but the gospel is certain. Thousands of people hear the gospel, but they don't all come to Christ.
That's what she's saying, though. She's saying if they weren't elected, you can talk to them and preach to them till they're blue in the face. They don't have a chance.
But the thing is this, we don't know who's elected and who's not.
Right.
So we can't make that decision. And the other issue is this. The other issue is this, is that God could have condemned everybody to hell because of our sin.
Mm. Mm.
But he decided to choose some. All right?
So
there is that sense. And, you know, I can understand from a father's perspective, I'm not willing that any of my children should
perish
or should even suffer in this life.
Yeah.
But some will. And some will suffer because of their disobedience. And I think that's the perspective that God, he's not willing that they should perish.
Mm-hmm.
But some will not turn to him. They refuse to turn to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but that definitely is a tension in scripture when we look at the whole issue of election and God not being willing that any should perish. And by the way, this has been debated for centuries. And there are people on both sides of the fence. And the wonder of it all is, how can we get into the mind of God to understand? We can't. But I do know one thing that really assures me or reassures me is that God will not send anyone to hell by accident and no one will be in heaven by accident. Everything will be purposeful. Mm. It'll all be purposeful and for God's glory.
Mm.
So in 1 John 5, we have that great assurance of knowing in this great passage of scripture that God answers our prayer. And so we need to meditate on that and seek to understand it and seek to understand how important it is to pray according to the will of God and what assurance that gives us whenever we do pray. It's also exciting to understand that as we study the scriptures with an eye open for what we should pray, that God will show us things. He will bring out things in the scriptures that will really direct us in our prayers. And often when I'm reading the scriptures and meditating on them, things will come to my mind and God will show me things that he clearly wants, that are really his will. and that I should be praying for those things, really praying in agreement with his will. So as we pray, we should be watching. We should be really watching what's happening around us, because he says there that we should be serious and watchful in our prayers. So as we're praying, we should be looking at what's going on around us. You know, sometimes when you pray for people, certain people, well, you watch their life. You're looking to see, is God answering prayer? Is God directing? Is God leading in a certain way? So we should be really watching and looking around. And that will help us even to refocus our prayers. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes we'll see something happen and say, oh, Lord, maybe I need to change the way I'm praying about that. And so I think that that's what Peter's talking about here when he says we should be serious, we should be watchful in our praying, watching what God is doing. And that should help us to really develop in our prayer. And you'll find sometimes when you're praying about certain things that as you're going along, your prayers will begin to change about certain situations. And I think this is particularly pertinent as we see what's unfolding in the world right now, as we see all that's happening in the Middle East and all these different countries. In view of Jesus' return, that should cause us to be directing our prayers in certain ways. Then a third thing that he talks about here in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So Peter reminds us here what Jesus taught us during his ministry, that we are to love one another in Christ. As Christians, as believers, we're to really have a special love for one another. A love that displays concern for each other, a love that looks out for each other, a love that even prefers one another. We should prefer the company of believers above everything else. And the word fervent there, it's an interesting word. It means stretched out. It really means to strain. And it means that I am willing to go the extra mile to really consider the interests of others and to show my love for them as believers, as being very, very important. I love what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Beautiful passage that gives us some great insight in the way we should live and the kind of attitude we should have. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Listen to what Paul writes there. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know, we live in that kind of a world, don't we?
Where are you?
Philippians chapter 2.
Chapter 2, where?
3 and 4.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. We live in that kind of a world where people just kind of bulldoze over each other and just want to get what they want. But Paul says that shouldn't be our attitude as Christians. Rather, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And so we're not only to be concerned about our own concerns or issues, but also to be concerned about others. What great advice. Often I have found in my life, when things have been difficult and I've been going through hard times, that to be focused and helping other people has alleviated my distress. Somehow it does something. When you're concerned about other people, you just kind of forget yours. Yeah. It's kind of like people say, you know, that if you're going through a hard time, that one of the things, my mother used to always say this, and it used to make me so mad, but it was true. I'd be going through a hard time and said, you know what, keep yourself busy. You know, get into your books and study and read. And I didn't like that because I didn't want to do that. But it was true. It was right. It really did help a lot. And so this kind of love for one another will really allow us to live in harmony, especially in the body of Christ, when we're concerned about each other and trying to help each other. So I think that as Christians, we need to have discernment. We need to be discerning whenever people are asking us things. Yeah. And within the, you know, if you came to me and said, Pastor, I haven't got any more money and I've got to buy groceries, I'd say, Claudia, let's go to the grocery store. I'll buy you stuff. I might even give you money to buy food. Mm-hmm. But that's within the body of Christ because we know each other. Mm-hmm. And you know, and I think that that's what the Bible authors are talking about. They're not asking us to be naive. They're asking us to be discerning,
no.
But also to be kind and to help in any way that we can. Mm-hmm. All right. So we're to live in that kind of harmony. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And Peter's quoting from Proverbs 10:12. Let me just read to you Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That's an interesting verse. The Hebrew word cover means to cover over, to throw something over, like to throw a sheet over something or a blanket over something. And a sin committed, it has a sense that a Christian can overlook, if possible, a sin that is committed against him. Just like Christ could be reviled and not revile in return. He could be abused and not abuse people in return. And we don't even need to get even because God tells us he will do that. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So whatever anybody does to me, that's fine. I can accept that. Why? Because I know that God will avenge me. God will do me justice. He will do whatever needs to happen. So as we wait for the end to come, the return of Christ, we are to be praying. We are to be serious and watchful in our prayers. We are to have fervent love for one another. And then finally, we are to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And when I read that, I thought, Peter had a real sense of humor, didn't he? He says, you're to be hospitable to one another and stop your grumbling. So what does he mean by that? I find that very interesting, that Peter would call us to be hospitable and then end the words without grumbling. Well, the word, you know, the word hospitable means, the Hebrew word hospitable, or the Greek word hospitable, means to be fond of guests. Fond of having guests over.
To host people.
Yeah, to host people and to welcome them. And you know, that's one of the reasons why we have this meal after our Sunday morning service.
Yeah.
Because we want to welcome guests. Like when there's new people in our church, now sometimes people are timid and they don't want to stay. But one of the reasons we do this is so they will stay and just get to know us.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, if you sit in a service on a Sunday morning, they might get to know Carlton and I because we're on the pulpit, but they don't know anybody else. Mm-hmm. They might shake hands with a few people on the way out. But if they come down, and that's happened, as they come down, spend time with us, they get to know us. They get to see what we're like. And so it means to be fond of guests. That was really, really important in the Old Testament. Believers in the Old Testament were taught to open their homes and to be willing to receive even strangers into their homes who might have been traveling through their land. Now, you might say, well, that could have been dangerous. And it could have been. It could have been. But we have some examples in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You remember when Abraham, he sent his servant. He said, I want you to go and get a wife for my son,
yes,
Isaac.
Yes.
And so he traveled many, many miles away, and he came to the home of Laban, who was Rachel's brother, and they welcomed him into the home. They even said, we even have fodder for your animals.
Yes.
You can stay with us. We have food ready. That was kind of biblical land hospitality. They received you. Another interesting example I find is in Genesis 19, 1-3. Let me just read that to you.
The what?
Genesis 19, 1-3. We can go there if you'd like. Yeah, let's go and have a look. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1-3. This is when the three angels appeared to Abraham. And they told him that they were going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes, yes.
And in chapter 19, verses 1-3, let me just see here. Yeah, I've got the right passage. Yes, Genesis 19. I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Exodus. All right, so Genesis 19. Just give me 1 second to get there. Genesis 19, verses 1-3. Now the two angels came to Sodom. So after they told Abraham they were going to destroy the city, two of the angels went down to the city, and the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. but he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. They were men to him. He met them at the gate. And do you know something interesting? Is they didn't have to ask him, could we stay at your place tonight?
Yeah.
He volunteered because this was Old Testament hospitality, being fond of having guests. He sees these two guys coming. Doesn't know they're angels. He sees these two guys coming, and he says, hey, why don't you come and stay at my place? They say, no, we're going to stay in the open square tonight. Oh, no, come into my house. And he prepares prepares a feast for them, a feast for them to have. And they ate. And so this happened as a result of Old Testament hospitality. Let me read two verses to you. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34 says there, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, so he's somebody who's not from your land, he's a stranger, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. How interesting. But you know what? In the New Testament, the same thing applies. Leaders in the New Testament, and here we're talking, ladies, about men. Not the ladies. Usually when we think of hospitality, we think of the ladies. Ladies know how to do hospitality. But listen to Titus 1:8.
Titus 1:8.
Oh, no, all the T's are together. That'll help you to find
them. I know that.
All the T's are together, and Titus is at the end.
Okay.
Titus, so let me go there. Titus 1, verse 8. Titus 1, 8. Let me start at verse 7. For a bishop or an elder or a pastor must be blameless as a steward of God or a servant of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but what?
Hospitable.
He must be given to hospitality. A lover is what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. And so a quality of an elder or a pastor is that we are to be hospitable. We should love having guests in our home. We should love having people over. It's one of the attributes of a godly person or a church leader. Then in 1 Timothy, I have to back up for this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. We have the same thing here. 1 Timothy 3, 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, and there it is again, hospitable and able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. So once again, leaders, men who are leaders in the church, are to be hospitable. They're to love having people over. And I even love having people in here. That's one of the reasons why we do what we do. It's great to have people come to church and stay and fellowship together. And I think from what we hear from most people in the church is people love doing that. Mm-hmm. And then the other part is there are people that prepare food. That's also part of hospitality. We saw in the Old Testament passage that they prepared a feast. And so all of that plays a very important role. So Peter's telling us here in verse 9, he's exhorting believers to be hospitable. Now, remember that he's writing this letter to Christians who are suffering persecution. Some of them may have had nowhere to live, and so they may have had to invite them into their homes. So we understand that this would be a lot, would be challenging, and they're to do it without grumbling or complaining. And I think that's what Peter's getting at. He says, when you exercise that beautiful hospitality, don't grumble about it. Do it willingly. Do it graciously. Do it with a full heart. Do it lovingly and not complaining. And by the way, the day may come. The day may come. It might be quickly approaching when we may have to do the same thing. When times will get difficult, we may have to welcome Christians into our homes. I think a lot of us have done that already. We've had people. I remember a time when we had Christians in our home living with us for a while because they had nowhere to live. And in our past history as a church, I know Carlton has had people stay with him at one point because they had nowhere to live. And that happens to all of us. All of a sudden, we've got some brother or sister in Christ who's got a situation, and we just open our homes to them. God gives us the grace. And Peter says, when you do it, don't grumble, but do it willingly. Welcome other Christians into your home. Shelter them. Invite them in. And so we're to do it in the exercise of hospitality, exercising grace towards other, perhaps providing a place to sleep, providing meals for them. And it's great for us as believers to do that. You know, it's interesting, particularly for those of you who are newer at the church. Imagine if you had come to our church and all we ever had was like just the morning service. And you would come and spend time at the morning service and go home. You wouldn't know us half as well as you know us now. But that is so different because we spend the day together.
That would be basically like the Catholic faith.
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, exactly. But we spend the day together.
Yeah.
So, you know, the women, you all get to talk together in the kitchen. You're doing all that. You're all working together. I find it fascinating how you all bring in this food. You get it all organized. We have these feasts that nobody has planned. Nobody has told everybody what to bring. You just all bring stuff. And then everybody's in here waiting for the meal. And we all go get our food and we sit around the table. And I was just looking at Alberto's mom on Sunday.
Yes.
And how she seemed to be enjoying herself so much.
Absolutely.
And I thought it was so interesting. And you went and sat there because, you know, you could communicate, although she spoke English, but you could communicate well. And I was thinking, you know, how valuable is this, what we're doing? It's so valuable. It's so important.
She was very sweet. Sweet
she was very nice. Yeah.
You know, Pastor, we all see it on the same level.
Yes.
We understand the fact that, you know, we spend the day together, and it's incredibly great.
Yeah, yeah.
But if it's just us, but when we get home and we have others who start to make the clamor, oh my God, you go home distressed.
But at least you had that time when you can enjoy yourself, you know, when we're here together. It's kind of like a reprieve a little bit. And, you know, for me, it's kind of like a foretaste of heaven.
Yeah.
Is that in heaven, it's going to be like that all the time. We're just going to enjoy everything.
But for some people, it's like this Sunday is a tease. Then you go back there. It feels so good.
You know, that's where you're basically getting that taste of, we have to be together as believers.
Yeah.
You know, our desire to be together.
Yeah.
When we do that fellowship, that's where it grows.
We're on the same wavelength.
That's where it grows because we know we love the people that are out in the world.
Yeah.
There are people that don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
But when we're together, we're not blood related. No. But we will speak to one another.
It's a lot easier to communicate.
Yeah. And it gives us the time to pull away from all of that and be with God's people.
Yes.
And at least that's have our kind of our minds renewed.
It's so important because the world, as you know, is like,
Yeah, of course.
You come
to
church and like,
So these are a few of the things that Peter exhorted the people that he was writing to practice as they were awaiting the return of the Lord. And so all the more for us who are 2024 years closer to his return, that we should be living this way also. And there's a few of the things that we'll look at next week, but for tonight, I just wanted to look at these four things. It's important. It's so important that we have that mindset because this is the word of God. This is the way God wants us to live. So it's so important that we have that kind of a mindset in our living. So let's just pray in closing, then we'll go to our prayer time. Father, thank you for this word that we have looked at tonight. Thank you for these practical words of advice, teaching us how we should live as we await the return of the Lord. So Father, help us. Help us to be this kind of people, that because the end is near, that we be people who are serious and watchful in prayer, that we be loving one another in the body of Christ, and that we be people that exercise hospitality towards one another. And help us as we do these things to enjoy that communion and that fellowship that we have together as we await the return of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.